Now, could you turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation produces patience, worketh patience, produces patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, hope will not let us down, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure it may just be that for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love, his own unique love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. May God be pleased to bless to us the public reading of the sacred scriptures. Now, we have read 207 words in these first 11 verses tonight. And I have read the 207 words because there's a special blessing attends the public reading of the Holy Scriptures. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, as he was nearing the end of his life, give attendance to the public reading of the Scriptures. Now, we could say a lot about that tonight, but I'm not going to do it. I want just to engage your mind, please, with four words out of the 207. And these four words are found in verse 8. Christ died for us. The first word and the last of the four, Christ and us, expresses the very heart, the essence of Christianity. Many people are religious. I have some friends, and some of the friends in Cowdenbeath that I visit, who are very loyal to their church and attendance, but sadly they don't know the Saviour. They don't understand that Christianity, the essence of Christianity, is Christ and us. A healthy Christian life requires a healthy relationship with Christ. A healthy church life requires a healthy relationship with Christ. And so, the first word is Christ. Who is he? Well, in the context of these verses, he's called Lord. Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that title involves ownership and authority. He is the one who created the world. Everything that we have in the world, in the universe, was made by him. He created it. And he created us, of course. He's Lord. Verse 10 says he's the Son of God. He has an eternal relationship with God. He is God's unique Son. And then, he is not only Christ, the anointed of God, the one who is marked out to be the King in a coming day. He's not only Lord, he is the Son of God. And you and I have to recognize that the reason why the person of Jesus is so important to us and important to Christianity is because the person that we call Jesus of Nazareth was in fact God's unique Son. But the next one is Christ died. Now just stand back from that a moment and look at it. Christ died. This person who was the creator of the universe and its owner, this person who is the anointed king and will take up his throne one day over the whole of the universe, and this person who is the Son of God uniquely, the Bible says, our verse says, Christ died. Now we're thinking here of an historical fact. Somewhere in the ancient records, the ancient annals of the Roman Empire, there will be somewhere or other in the archives a note which says that Jesus of Nazareth died upon a cross. It's a historical fact. But there's more to it than that. Let me just say to you, you and I can't help dying. The sentence of physical death has been passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The fact that we are sinners means that we will die. I was coming home from a weekend's meetings in the bus. I'd gone to England on the train and came home in the bus very late at night, and there was a drunk chap in the bus that I had gone to school with. And I had a chat with him, you know, in times past and so on and so forth. And that bus full of people, he stood up and he says, in his drunken state, "Oh, he's been away preaching again." And you know what? He's telling people that they're sinners. "Would you believe it?" he said. It was perfect, you know, the whole bus was listening to this. I could never have managed it in any other way, but it was just ideal. He said, "I'm not a sinner, I don't believe a sinner." And he said, "Some of you folk don't believe you're sinners either." But that's what he's going around telling folk, they're sinners. So I said to him, "George, tell me, since you and I were at school, did we look any older?" "Oh," he says, "I don't know about me, but," he says, "you certainly look ancient." Just like that. I says, "Well, I think you're pretty old looking yourself now." And I said, "You know why we're looking older?" And he thought, I had to see the wheels of his mind working. He thought he was going to fall into a trap. I said, George, have you thought about why we're getting older? No, he said, you better tell me. And I told him, the sentence of physical death has been passed upon all men for all have sinned. I said, you and I are moving on relentlessly to the day when we will leave this world through death. None of us is getting any younger. We're all getting older. We're all moving on relentlessly to the moment of our departure from this world. And then he said one or two things, and one of the other men in the bus says, Jordi, sit down and have your tongue. He says, what Alex says is right. But when we come to this phrase, Christ died, he never sinned. He never sinned in thought. He never sinned in speech. He never sinned in action. He never sinned. He was sinless. And yet our Bible says Christ died. So we have to ask ourselves the question, we die because we are sinful. And yet this verse says that Christ died. And yet he wasn't sinful. Why would that be when the rest of the little section of this verse says Christ died for? The reason for his death is indicated. Now, you would know that in the Oxford Dictionary, there are 14 shades of meaning for the word for. And in my Greek lexicon, which I have sat and looked at, there are 22 shades of meaning for the word for. So let's think about that just for a minute. Some of the shades of meaning are with a view to, and some are on behalf of, on account of, instead of, because of, in the interest of. That's just to mention some. And our verse says that Christ died for, on behalf of, us. Who are the us that are mentioned? Well, our verse, and I read it, says that we are sinners. All missed the mark. God created us for his glory and for his pleasure. And sometimes people live the whole of their life and never think about that. But that's why God created them. And you and I were created for the glory of God. And we've missed the mark. We've sinned. Or to sin means to miss the target, to miss the mark. We have not fulfilled the purpose for which God has made us. We're sinners. But not only that, but we're ungodly. Says these verses. Our lives are lived out of harmony with God. We don't waken up in the morning and look up and say, how can I please you? What can I do to glorify your name? Our lives are lived out of harmony with God. We're not in harmony with God. And then, of course, the Bible says, we're enemies. It's not just that we are not in harmony with God, but we are actively opposed to God's will. Now, I was the eldest of our family. There were six of our family, and one of my sisters died when she was young, and there were five of us. Continued, and I had the responsibility of taking the others to the Sunday school. I'll not say too much about that. Safe to say that sometimes the route we took meant that we arrived at the Sunday school halfway through. I didn't have a great liking for that kind of thing. I was resisting God. There was a spirit of enmity there. And I remember quite clearly, I look back on it now with shame. I remember one day a whole crowd of lads used to meet. We had a park just behind our house, and we used to meet in a corner of the park beside a shelter there. And I remember saying to these boys, one thing I will never be. I will never be a Christian. And I meant it. You know, I'm so pleased that God in his mercy didn't take me at my word. I'm so pleased about that. And one day there came to the little meeting that I was a part of then a man that couldn't preach. He couldn't preach. And every time I came, he came. Oh, I shuddered. I couldn't understand why anybody would ask him to come and preach when he couldn't preach. And I used to sit in the back, you know, as a young fellow, and give these preachers marks out of 10. And this man was always 0. Couldn't preach. But you know, in the overruling of God, that man said something one night that struck home, just like an arrow to my heart. And that's when I began to be convicted about my state. I wasn't saved then, and not for a wee while after it, but that's when it started, when this dear man that couldn't preach said something that got through the armour. I have a feeling that the Lord used that specially for me. Enmity. We have just buried somebody a fortnight tomorrow. Cowdenby, saved 3 years ago, him and his wife were saved and came among us, were baptised and came among us. And they lost a child 30 years ago. And he was bitter. And his wife trusted the Lord and he put her out. And she kept standing in the cold and knocking, and eventually he let her in, and that happened for a long time. Bitter. But she started to come among us, and it was him that said, when she thought, where can I go for a spiritual home? It was him that said, Union Hall would do. Do you know that man lifted his wife every Sunday to the evening meeting and waited until the meeting was finished, and we started to pray for him. He had Parkinson's disease. And then on top of that he had dementia. And then eventually on top of that there was something that was called Lewy body syndrome. And don't ask me to explain what that is. He was a poor soul. One day in the doctor's surgery, there descended upon him such a sense of his sin. Such an awareness of God, that he cried out, God save me. Now that man had never heard the gospel. And he came home and he told his wife. What happened? She couldn't believe it. Well, I used to go and take him out in his wheelchair at the hospital, you know. He loves to get out in the fresh air, and wrapped him up with a fleece and then scarves and then a blanket on top of that, and because he loved to get out, even in the cool weather, he was keen to get out. And one day at the nursing home eventually where he was for a little while, he told me about what happened. And he said to me, nobody can ever understand the change in my life. It's so wonderful. I hated God. I hated God. But he says the thing that really brought it home to me sitting in that surgery was I said more than once to others, I hate God. But there's a voice kept saying to him, listen, you're not being reasonable. You don't believe there is a God. So how can you hate somebody that doesn't exist? And that disturbed him. He was an atheist. And yet he blamed God for the death of his child. And it was only when it dawned on him how unreasonable he was that he cried to God for mercy. And going around the hospital at Lynbank and Invernahyle, there's some grounds there, and I would go with the wheelchair, you know. And you know what he used to love singing? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. And the two of us would sing, you know. I said to him one day, Andrew, you and I will never get into the charts. He says, I know. He says, aren't the words beautiful? Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gates to open wide. He will take away, wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. And Andrew and I used to sing these words. He loved them. To be changed from an enemy to a friend of God. What a wonderful step to take. Beautiful. But then, let me just say this. Our verses, Christ died. It was a voluntary act. Not only historical, but voluntary. He says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself. It was voluntary. Christ voluntarily died. And of course, as we've said, it wasn't only voluntary, but it was on behalf of others. It's the old preachers used to speak about a vicarious sacrifice, and that simply means he gave his life on the cross on behalf of others. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for us who were sinners, who were helpless to change our state, who were ungodly, and who were enemies. And one of the beautiful things about the love of God is that the love of God does not need to have people lovely to love. He loves the unlovely. And our verse indicated that. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I say to you tonight, what a wonderful thing is the love of God. It's beautiful, really. There's nothing that's unique. He doesn't expect us to toe the line so that we can qualify. No, he doesn't. He loves the unlovely. He loves people that hate him. He loves people who are using the life that he gives them every day to blaspheme him. He loves the unlovely. And he loves people who are undeserving. And God gives proof of this love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now it was on my heart just this week to think about that with you, to ponder the significance, these 207 words in the first 11 verses of Romans 5 bring to us the blessings of those that have been made right with God, brought into a right relationship with God. The first thing that happens is they have peace. And then they're introduced to grace. That word is favour. We have a right of access into this favour where we stand. We stand in the favour of God. And not only that, but as we've sung in our hymns earlier, there's the hope of glory. So we have initially peace with God. All the wrestling's over. All the resentment is gone. The soul lies in quietness before the Almighty, aware of this, that they've been brought in on the ground of grace by faith. They stand in God's favour. They're in the favour of God. Everyone that puts their faith in Christ is a favourite of God. And not only that, but they have the hope of glory. I don't know about you, but when I notice on the news these pictures of people wailing in Iraq and Afghanistan and other countries who are not Christians, these wails are awful. They're hopeless. People smiting themselves and it's just so hopeless. I remember when my grandfather died, I was with him that night, sitting up with him in bed, holding him up to help him to breathe. He turned just suddenly and he says to me, "Thanks, son, I'm away home." And I was going to say to him, "Grandad, you're home," when it dawned on me that wasn't what he meant at all. "Thanks, son, I'm away home." And he just bowed his head and went home to meet the Saviour. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it a lovely thing to be a Christian? And Valerie Andrews, the Andrew that I was telling you about, she phoned me just after he passed away in the hospital and she says, "Alec, at last the Lord's taking him." She says, "You know this, I'm so thrilled for him. I'm so thrilled for him." What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. There's not only peace and there's not only grace, but thank God there's the hope of sharing his glory. Now, let's sing a hymn. I need to go to the children's section for this. And I'm going to do something that I'm trembling as I ask you to sing it. 671. But not to that tune. See if this works. 584. Nearer, still nearer. I remember being at a conference weekend in Tyneside and I gave this hymn out in the evening meeting. And the organist was a director of a music emporium. And when he's sitting at the organ and I said this, he said, "Put the leg, it won't work." Oh, I said, "That's a shame." I said, "Let me sing it to you then." So everybody thought, "Oh, I just about fainted at the thought of that." I said, let's sing it. First verse, and then the organist can come in for the second. Let's try 6-7-1 to Nearer Still Nearer and see how we get on. It's beautiful, actually, but that's just me singing it. I need you to sort of back it up eventually. And we'll stand to sing verses 1, 3, and 4. How's that? We'll not be able to sing the chorus, but just let's stand and sing these verses.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His loving, the mercy He has given. One wonderful thing in the Bible.
Father, we bow to thank Thee tonight for Thy unique love and the love of Thy Son who gave Himself for us that we might forever be with Him. We bow our hearts in worship tonight for the wonder of it all. We've just sung, oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. May somebody in this vicinity tonight, may many people in Fife discover the wonder of it for themselves on this Sunday evening, we would pray, asking this for Thy glory's sake. Amen. Thank you for your patience.